Hello. Welcome to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. This teaching is from the series, Jesus Is. Who is Jesus? A great teacher. A good example. Just an historical figure. A life coach. Or is he more? During Lent, we will see how Jesus identified himself as the great I Am, the eternal, sovereign God, the only source of true life and salvation.
Today's text is going to be from the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 11. We're going to look at verses 21 to 27 in particular. I'll talk a little bit more because it's a long, the whole chapter deals with the same subject. John chapter 11, look at verses 21 to 27. This is the seventh and final teaching in our series on Jesus Is. And we're looking at the last of the I Am sayings that we're going to be looking at, which is Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We'll be John chapter 11. They'll all be up here on the screen. You can follow along. I'll be using the New International Version. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as well. Hear now the word of our living, risen Savior. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. As we're approaching Easter this year, I'm reminded again the strange relationship our culture has with death and any hope for life after death. Most cultures throughout the history of the world, people have to deal with death quite regularly. Many people who have lived through human history, and most people even living today, regularly see someone die in their presence because they're caring for them, they're watching them. But that's not true in our culture any longer. Usually death happens away from us, and many people can get very far along in life and never have actually been with someone while they are dying. And we've tried to sanitize death and keep it away. It used to be that you came to church meetings like this one and you walked through a graveyard on the way into the meeting. You were reminded of death every time as you came in. People actually kept reminders of death around them, but we don't do that. We try to put it away, and it's because we're not quite sure what to do with it. And we're not sure what to do regarding a hope of any kind of life beyond the grave. There are those who, like Ray Kurzweil, who's the chief engineer at Google, he believes there will be life after death because he believes he's going to be able to download his brain, his content and his knowledge onto a hard disk, and he will live forever apart from a body. That's his hope of life after death, is that he will live on a computer hard disk. That's not my hope, for the record. But then there are others who say, well, there has to be a body involved, and what we end up with is The Walking Dead. And our culture has a huge fascination with zombies right now. Because if it can't be what Ray Kurzweil is wanting, and it doesn't seem right to exist forever digitally on the internet, then if we're going to come back, how could that possibly be? And the best we can come up with is zombies. And that's not our hope either. So what do we mean when we talk about death and life after death? What does Jesus tell us about this important topic, which really is the most important topic? Because everything else you and I may have in common or may not have in common, there are all kinds of experiences in life you may or may not go through. You can even get away from taxes. You will not get away from death, and nor will I. So what does Jesus tell us about this? Today we look at his saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, let's talk about the background of what's going on in this saying. Jesus here has been notified that his friend Lazarus is sick. Jesus is very close to Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Lazarus had become sick, and when it got really bad, Martha and Mary sent word to Jesus, who was some distance away, and said, you need to get here, and you need to get here now, because Lazarus, who you love, the one you are really close to, he is sick and he needs you here, Jesus. And then oddly, if you read the early part of John chapter 11, when Jesus gets word, he does nothing. He just sits around. The disciples are a little bit curious about this. And at first, Jesus says, this sickness is not going to end in death. It's going to be to the glory of God. And the disciples think that, Lazarus must be doing better. And then after a few days, Jesus actually tells them and says, okay, we're going to get up and we're going to go to Martha and Mary because our friend Lazarus is asleep. And they say, well, Lord, if he's sleeping, that means he's getting better. So we don't really need to worry about that. And there's some people upset with us over there. And Jesus finally says, look, Lazarus has already died. And I'm telling you this now because you're going to see the glory of God. So this is the background that's going on. And Jesus is doing all of this, and we're told he's doing it purposefully. It's not just that he was kind of frittering away and wasting time. It's not that he's afraid to go back there. It's not that he didn't think he could heal Lazarus. He had a purpose because in John's gospel, there are 7 sign miracles that point to Jesus, and this is the last and the greatest of these signs. And so Jesus is waiting purposefully. And so by the time he actually gets back to see Lazarus or see Martha and Mary, Lazarus has been dead, and he's not only dead, he's been dead for 4 days. We read in John 11:17 that on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, the reason that John tells us this specifically, that it's 4 days, and the reason Jesus waited that long was for a couple things. Number one, it's showing he's really, really dead. This isn't he was sick, he fell asleep, we kind of thought he was. No, he's been dead for 4 days. And this is among a group of people who regularly see people die. They're quite well aware if someone is dead or not. And so the evangelist is saying there's no doubt he was dead. But secondly, the Jews at this time had a belief that when someone died, the spirit kind of floated and hung around the body for 3 days. So there was hope within 3 days, perhaps something could happen. A great prophet could come and raise you during that 3 days because your spirit was there. But by the 4th day, there was no chance because by that point, the body is decomposing pretty badly. There is nothing that is going to be able to be done. So what this meant when John records this, that it was 4 days Lazarus had been dead, he's saying by everybody's estimation, there is no hope. Nothing can be done. Even if you thought Jesus was a great prophet, even if you believed in all the other miracles he had done, this is beyond the pale. Nothing can be done at this point. The final buzzer has rang, and you were behind on the scoreboard. The game is over. You've lost. That's what it meant that he's been in the tomb for 4 days. Who could possibly help now? And so it's in that context we begin reading Martha's words of faith, but they're limited faith. Notice what Martha says in verse 21 and 22. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what she's saying there is, I have faith, you could have healed him. Even though this sickness was obviously bad, he died from it. If you had been here, he would have been healed because I've seen you heal other people, and even a sickness as bad as Lazarus had would have had to obey you. So Martha is speaking in faith, but it's kind of limited because she says, but it's too late now, Lord. I mean, even if you've been here a day after he died or whatever, but now it's been 4 days, it's too late. He's been dead 4 days. What can happen? And then she says in verse 22, but I know God will still listen to you. Now, she does not seem to be thinking here, this is Jesus, maybe you could raise him from the dead, because we read later when Jesus actually goes to the tomb and tells him to roll the stone away, Martha's like, oh, that's a bad idea, Lord. You don't want to be doing that. He's been dead 4 days. It's going to stink really bad in there. No, that's okay. Just let's leave the tomb closed. So Martha's not thinking Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. What she seems to be indicating by this is, look, Lord, even though you could have healed him while he was dead, and now that hope is past, but I know if you will pray to God and you will pray that my brother will be received in the resurrection and he will go to Abraham's bosom, I know God will listen to you. I know whatever else is going on, I know God will listen to you, and the state of my brother after death can be secure if you will pray for him, Lord. I have faith that God would still listen to you. And so what's Jesus going to say? Well, he gives her an ambiguous reply, okay? He tells her, your brother will rise again. Now, that phrase could mean Jesus is going to rise on the last day. We're going to see in a minute that the Jews actually believed in that, and Jesus could just be saying, look, yes, Lazarus is dead, but Lazarus will rise on the last day, because he just simply says, your brother will rise again. And that would be a perfectly fine understanding of what he said, but we're going to see he's actually hinting at something more. And the reason he does it in an ambiguous manner, he doesn't state what he's doing, is he's calling out to Martha's faith. And he's saying, you have faith, and your faith is there, but your faith is limited. And I'm calling out. I want that faith to come forth. I want that faith to grow. So I'm just going to tell you right now, your brother's going to rise again. How are you going to respond to that? And Martha responds by giving a perfectly orthodox reply. There's nothing wrong with her answer as far as it goes. What she says in verse 24 is, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And she's saying, look, that's what I'm kind of hinting at, Lord. I know that you can pray and Lazarus will be raised and he'll be received into the kingdom of heaven, Lord. I know that if you pray, his destiny is secure. And I know he is going to be raised on the last day because I believe the scriptures and I believe, like most of the Jews around us, that there is a resurrection after death, that we will come alive. And so almost all Jews at this time would have agreed with Martha and would have interpreted Jesus' words that way. They would have said, yes, there is going to be a resurrection on the last day. We're going to be raised from the dead. That's what the scriptures teach, and we believe that. And the only group that didn't was the Sadducees, and we won't take time to go there today, but Jesus, as angry as Jesus got with the Pharisees, he just brushed the Sadducees completely off. He told them in one debate over the resurrection of the dead, he said, you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. You all are completely lost. And he goes back and proves that God is the God of the living, that God is the God of those who are alive, not of the dead. And he tells them, you are very badly mistaken. But all other Jews believed that there was going to be a resurrection. Now, why they believe this, and this is all background to what we're going to get to the I Am saying, is because the Old Testament, in every section of the Old Testament, taught the resurrection of the dead. Now, why do I say this? The book of Job, in chapter 19, verses 25 to 27, Job, even though it occurs in the middle of your Old Testament, is probably the earliest writing we have in Scripture. It was written before the days that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's the oldest source of Scripture. And here is Job at that point in the middle of his sickness and his affliction. Job says this, chapter 19, verse 25, beginning there. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. So notice what Job's saying. Look, my skin is rotting away, and it was quite literally. And Job says, I may well die here, but even after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I'm going to see God. My body has died. It has gone the way of all humanity, but in my flesh, I'm still going to see God because God is going to raise me up. And notice, I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. I'm not going to get a different body. I'm not going to live on a hard drive somewhere. No, my body will be raised from the dead, and with my own eyes, these eyes I have here, I'm going to see my Redeemer. And this is before Abraham even lived. This is thousands of years ago, expressing faith that there is a resurrection. In the time of David, in Psalm chapter 16, this is one of the most often quoted passages in the New Testament, from the Old Testament. In Psalm 16, David says this, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. So David here is saying, look, here's why I have hope. This is what sustains me. You will not abandon me to the grave. though I will die, you will not leave me in the grave. You are going to raise me up. And notice how the hope is actually linked there with not letting your Holy One see decay, which the New Testament tells us is about Jesus. This is a promise that the Messiah will be raised from the dead. And so David says, because you're not going to let the Holy One see decay, you're also not going to let me remain in the grave. You are going to raise me. And notice in verse 11, in the final verse in the Psalm, he says, you're going to fill me with joy in your presence with eternal pleasures at your right hand. It's not just in this life that we have hope. David says, my ultimate hope is in eternity, that I will see the face of God, I will enjoy the presence of God, I will have pleasures forevermore for eternity because God is going to raise me. The book of Isaiah, Isaiah writing around 700 BC, he writes this. Start in chapter 25, verses 7 and 8. On this mountain, he, speaking of the Lord, will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Now notice the metaphor. In the ancient world, when you died, what were you wrapped in? Sheets and a shroud. And so Isaiah is saying, look, when you die, you are wrapped in a shroud, you are covered in a sheet. And this doesn't just happen to us. It's not like we poor Jews experience this. Everybody experiences this. All nations, it does not matter who you come from, everybody experiences death. But he says, on that day, God is going to destroy that shroud. He is going to rip it off. He's going to pull the death sheet away, and we are going to be raised. He's going to swallow up death forever. And this is not just that, well, the people who happen to be lucky enough to be alive at that time won't die, but everybody else is still dead. He tells us in chapter 26, verse 19, this, he's continuing his prophecy. He says, but your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Now, there are those who consider themselves scholars that want to say the Old Testament doesn't know about resurrection. They obviously can't read. I don't know how you can make it any clearer. The earth is going to give birth. The dead are going to live again. That's pretty much what resurrection is. The dead live again. Okay, Isaiah can't be any clearer. This is not a new idea. And it's because you read scriptures like this and many other verses I could go over in the Old Testament that Jews of Jesus' time said, the dead are going to rise. They're going to live. There's going to come a day when God is going to speak and all the dead are going to rise again and they are going to stand before him. It is this that Martha is saying when Jesus says Lazarus will live again. Martha says, yes, Lord, I've read those scriptures. I believe those things. I've even heard you teach on this, Lord. I know it's true. Lazarus will rise again. And Martha isn't having to guess which side Jesus is on. Jesus has actually spoken about this before. Okay, before this moment that he's about to bring forth. For example, in John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, the first I am saying in the gospel, Jesus had said this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And notice Martha says on the last day he will rise. She's heard Jesus use this phrase before. And in verse 40, he says, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, Jesus here is expressing the same thing we've heard in the Old Testament. There will be a resurrection, but notice he's expressing something more. He's saying, they're not just going to rise, I'm going to raise them up. It's not just that there is a resurrection. Job was right. But I'm going to be the one that raises Job up. David was right, and I'm the one who's going to raise David up. Isaiah was right, and on that day, Isaiah's eyes are going to open up and say, Jesus, you have raised me from the dead. This is what Jesus is proclaiming here. This is a huge step beyond the Old Testament. And Martha would actually agree with all of this. I think she would say, yes, Lord, I understand you're even going to be the one who does it. But I want you to see Jesus is saying and meaning something even more than that. And he's calling out to Martha in her limited faith to say, I want you to see why all of this is true. And that brings us to his statement, I am the resurrection and the life. So Martha's agreed with everything we've just said. Yes, Lord, I believe that that's going to happen. But notice what Jesus says when she says, yes, on the last day he'll raise. In verse 25, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is telling her, Martha, yes, you are correct. The Old Testament teaches resurrection and life. I'm telling you, I'm the resurrection. Yes, Martha, I have taught you on the resurrection, but I don't just teach on resurrection. I am the resurrection. Yes, Martha, you are correct. On the final day, I will raise the dead, but it's not just that I do that externally. I, in fact, myself am the resurrection and the life. Martha, resurrection is not something far off in the future. Resurrection stands in front of you and is talking with you now. I am resurrection. This is a long way beyond Psalm 16, long way beyond Isaiah chapter 25. This is even beyond John chapter 6, where Jesus said, I'll raise you up. This is Jesus saying, there is resurrection because I am resurrection. And whoever is in me will be raised because my very nature is resurrection. It's impossible to be in me, to be united to me, to be like a branch in the vine and not be raised because I am resurrection. I don't just teach about it. I don't even just do it. It's my very nature. It is who I am. Martha, eternal life is not distant future. Eternal life is now because I am eternal life and I'm standing here talking to you. Now that is a bold statement. This is bold what Jesus is saying, but he wants us to understand. He's telling us we need to grasp the nature of true resurrection and true life. And so he speaks about this in these verses where he's responding to Martha and he's calling out to her faith. Notice what he says in verses 25 and 26. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus here, as in other places, is using the words living and dying in two senses. I've got highlighted in the blue up there in verse 25 the word live and die, and then in verse 26 in green, lives and dies. These words are the same words in Greek. It's not because of anything like that, but he's talking about the things in blue are physical death. He's saying in verse 25, whoever believes in me will physically live, and he's speaking there of the resurrection. You will be raised from the dust. And even though you have physically died, you will physically die, but you will be physically raised. And in verse 26, he's speaking about whoever spiritually lives, whoever is raised in this life and already has eternal life in this life will never eternally die. They will never experience spiritual death. Now, why do I say that? Notice in verse 25, it's clear that the person dies. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. So he's saying, look, what's going to happen is people die. But I'm telling you that if you believe in me, even though you die, you're going to live again. If you die, know that because I am the resurrection and the life, I will raise whoever believes in me. There may be physical death, but there is physical resurrection after death. I will speak to you and your bodies will rise, exactly what Isaiah said. Verse 26, he goes on and he says, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Now, it's pretty clear Jesus is not here saying, if you believe in me, if you are alive and you believe in me now, you will never die. One reason we know this is when John recorded these words and sent it out to the disciples, almost everybody who believed in Jesus and heard him utter those words had already physically died. Okay, and John's not foolish. He's well aware of that. And secondly, obviously the only people who could believe and practice faith are those who are physically alive. You can't practice faith after you've died. It's appointed to man once to die, and after that you face judgment. There's no place for beginning to believe after death. But what he's talking about is those who are spiritually alive now. If you are spiritually alive now, you will never lose that. You will never taste death in the future. If you are spiritually alive, you will never spiritually die. And so, obviously, Christians died physically, and they continue to do so today. In fact, even Jesus died physically, I might point out. But what does not happen is there is no spiritual death. There is no eternal death, because Jesus is saying, if you believe in me, death cannot touch you spiritually. It cannot touch you eternally. You will live forever. And on the final day, I will raise your body, and your spirit and your body will be reunited, and you will dwell in my presence forever. Now, we know that not just because of the reasons I've just laid out, but Jesus taught the same exact thing in John chapter 4. And actually, John chapter 5. If you read John 5 from about verses 21 to about verse 30, you'll see Jesus teaching the exact same thing he is here in John 11, and actually also in Revelation 20. Revelation 20 gets really misunderstood, but it's the same teaching as in John chapter 5 and in John chapter 11. So what does he say in John 5, 24 and 25? Jesus speaks and says, I tell you the truth, which is amen, amen, okay? Everybody pay attention. Really listen up here to what I'm about to tell you. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. Notice he doesn't say here will not die, but it's the same statement. If you've got life, you won't die, which means you won't be condemned. You won't stand at the judgment bar of God and be sent away into eternal death. You won't experience the second death. He has crossed over from death to life. Not in the future. You already, if you have believed, you already have eternal life, Jesus says. Notice in verse 25, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come. So what I'm about to tell you is already happening. And what is it that's happening already? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, has physical resurrection already begun happening at this point? No. The physical resurrection has not happened when Jesus is uttering these words. But what he's saying here is what I'm talking about is already happening. Those who are dead, they are dead in their trespasses and sins, but I am going to speak and they are going to hear, and those who hear are going to live. They are going to be brought to life, and those who are brought to life, they've got eternal life now. They have crossed over from death to life, and they will never taste death. They may physically die, but they will not be condemned. It's the exact same thing he is saying in John chapter 11. And Jesus here is saying the time has already come. The dead hear his voice and live. Spiritually dead become spiritually alive. And there's the parallel there with verse 24. If you are here and you are a Christian, you have already experienced exactly what Jesus was talking about. When I was 16, the day came when suddenly I heard the voice of the Son of God. And when I heard the voice of the Son of God, I lived. And Jesus has said, whatever else may happen to me in this life, even if somebody grabs me and I am martyred for the Christian faith, I will never be condemned. Death cannot take my eternal life away. It is not possible because I have heard the voice of the Son of God. And then Jesus says, and in the future, I will speak and your body will rise. The earth will give up her dead and you will stand before me whole, complete, resurrected. And all of this is because I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus puts this in John chapter 11 in the strongest terms. He wants us to know this is a rock solid foundation for our faith. In verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. I won't bore you with Greek grammar, but this is the strongest possible way to say in Greek something absolutely, positively is not going to happen. It categorically cannot happen. That's what's going on there as the NIV's translated it never. It means if you live and you believe in me, you absolutely will not die. There is no possibility that in the end, death will conquer you. And the reason that there is no possibility is because if you are in me, I am resurrection and I am life. Union with Jesus brings eternal life now. We will never taste spiritual death, for he is resurrection and he is life. Union with Jesus now guarantees our resurrection from the dead after physical death, for he is the resurrection and he is the life. Now, it's easy to say those words. I can stand here and tell you that. I who speak to you am the resurrection and the life. Yeah, I can throw those words right out there. There's only one problem. I can't back them up. And so, easy for religious teachers to make claims. Jesus has made this statement to Martha, but how do we know the statement is true? Well, John wants us to see that we know it's true because the proof is in the resurrection of Lazarus. It's not just that Jesus made a religious claim. Jesus makes that claim and then backs the claim up by raising Lazarus from the dead. We won't go through all the intervening verses, but I want you to see in verses 43 and 44, not only what happens, but how John describes it to us. We've gone through this. You guys, this is 43 verses into this story, okay? And we're going to now get to the moment where Jesus is going to come and see if he can actually raise Lazarus from the dead. Notice how John tells us. When he had said this, Jesus had prayed to the Father and said, "Thanks for hearing me. I'm glad everybody here knows that I've prayed to you and you've heard me." And then he says, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." That's it. And then the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen, a cloth around his face, and Jesus says, "Take the clothes off and let him go." Now, I want you to know, this is bad Hollywood movie production right here. Because when you come to the big fight, okay, think about it. I'm the superhero and I fought, but when I get to the last fight, how long does that fight go on? Man, it goes on and it goes on. I mean, you get $100 million of special effects, right? I mean, the fight just drags on and on and on because you got to show how big a battle this is. Obviously, John didn't go to that school, nor did Jesus, because how long does this fight last? Lazarus, come out. There's no struggle. He doesn't go into 3 days of fasting. There's no wrestling with death. He speaks and he says, "Come forth." And the man walks out of the grave after 4 days. And there's no, "I'll be starting my book tour. They're signing in the back. This will be on the 6 o'clock news." It's just like, "Y'all should probably take those clothes off. Those things are nasty, man, and he's not dead anymore." There's no surprise. There's no nothing. Because John wants us to understand something. It's almost anticlimactic because there's not a struggle here. Because when Jesus speaks, death obeys. There's not a fight. There's not a battle. When the resurrection stands at the tomb and calls out, death gives way. When life stands and speaks, death bends the knee and it obeys. And it does not do it after a long struggle. There is not an argument. It does what it's told. Because Jesus is not a great religious teacher. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And when resurrection speaks, death obeys. Jesus does this to show he is the resurrection, he is the life, and he's promising to give life to us and to raise all of us from the dead. And he's saying it will come true. And the issue is not in doubt. The battle was fought, and it wasn't an epic battle. He won in a moment. And he says that it'll be no more difficult for me to raise you from the dead than it was for me to raise Lazarus from the dead. This is what John wants us to know. And all of this is further sealed when on the day of the resurrection, Jesus goes and says, "I'll even up it one more. If that wasn't enough proof for you, I will let death take me. I will die, and then I will raise myself from the dead. I don't even have to be alive to raise myself from the dead. I can beat death when I'm dead. I can let it have its way with me, and it won't matter because I am resurrection. And when resurrection comes, death loses. When the light turns on, darkness is automatically dispelled. Darkness cannot quench light. Death cannot quench life. Death cannot stop resurrection itself. That's the message that Jesus is telling us. It's not even just he has the power to do it for somebody else. It cannot hold him. We're told in the scripture, it is impossible for death to hold him because he is resurrection and he is life. Now, how do we apply it? I'm grateful to Jesus for many things. I was grateful this week because I didn't have to figure out how to apply it. He tells us in this passage, there's only one question. All this other stuff is already historically done. But there is a question that Jesus wants us to answer. And the question is, do you believe? Now, it's central in the whole passage. Notice I didn't talk about it when we read verse 26, but notice how Jesus says this in verses 25 and 26. As Martha stands there with her limited faith, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, Martha. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's not a question if I'm resurrection, Martha. I am resurrection. It's not a question if I'm the life, Martha. I am the life. It's not a question if I'm going to raise Lazarus from the dead. You don't even realize that yet. I'm going to raise him from the dead, and I won't break a sweat, Martha. None of that's a question. Here's the only question. Do you believe this? And that question is there in the middle because it's the high point. Really, in a sense, the high point of the whole chapter is not even Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has already announced to us earlier he's going to do that. The high point is, do you believe that I can do this? Do you believe and trust in this? And it's written in this way because it's written for you and me. The question is, will you and I believe? We stand there like Martha before the resurrection and the life. Do we believe? And notice, it's not even just that he asked Martha that. I want you to see the whole chapter and even the whole book is structured this way. If you go through the chapter, you get down to the end, and I love this. This shows the nature of we human beings. You get to verses 45 and 46, and you're told the response of the crowd. They've just watched Jesus raise a guy from the dead who's been dead for 4 days. They've been there mourning with him. They know he's dead. There's no question he just raised the guy from the dead. And watch how happy the response is here. We read in verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. That's what we might expect. But if you know human beings, you would also expect verse 46. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Okay? Notice, some saw and believed. And John is saying, are you going to be like those people? They saw that he is resurrection and life. They saw that he has conquered death. They believed. Do you believe? But some of them saw it, and what they did was they refused to believe. They couldn't beat a path back quickly enough to the Pharisees and say, you guys thought you had problems before. You got real problems now. This guy went and raised a guy who's been dead for 4 days. What are you going to do about that? To which the response ought to be, fall on my knees and worship. But what's the actual response when they get back? They said, we are getting nowhere with this guy. We have got to deal with this because otherwise our place is going to get taken away. Our position and our privilege and the, you know, our whole religion could get messed with here if we don't stop this guy from doing this. And religious folks are the worst at this stuff. And so notice the whole chapter comes to this high point where they say some believe and some refuse to believe. But it's not even that. This is actually the seventh sign. We've seen that there are seven I am sayings in John's gospel. This is the seventh sign in John's gospel. There are also seven signs, miracles, that point that Jesus is the Messiah. The first one is the turning the water to wine at the wedding. This is the seventh sign as well, and it coincides with this I am saying, I am the resurrection of life. It's seventh because it is the last. And it is the greatest. It is towards this that everything else is pointed. And then there's no more sign. He doesn't even call the resurrection of Jesus a sign. That's just the accomplishment that the other signs were all true. And so he does this, and the signs are all given for the same reason, we're told. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, at the end of the gospel, John says, I want you to understand why I've written these seven signs for you. And here's the reason, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs, that's the word, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in the book. But these are written. I've written the seven miraculous signs for you, and here's why. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John's saying, I wrote the signs down just like I wrote the I am sayings down for one simple reason, that you might believe. So here's the question. Do you believe? Same question Jesus asked Martha, I'm asking you. Do you believe? Same question that the crowd had to decide that day. Do you believe? So that's how we apply the word. Do we believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I'm really grateful that John records for us Martha's response in verse 27. She's an example for all of us. Martha believed. Martha said, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who was to come into the world. Now, what's interesting here is this is actually the fullest statement of faith in John's gospel. It's not Peter announcing, yeah, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's not any of the other apostles. It's Martha right here saying, I believe you are the Christ. That means you are the Son of the living God. That means you are the one who is to come into the world, which is the reference all the way back to the prologue of the gospel. I believe everything that's been shown. I believe all of the other signs. Yes, Lord, I believe you are that one. That is my faith. And so Martha is being laid out as an example for you and I. All of this has been done that we might believe and we might have life through Jesus. He turned water into wine. He multiplied the loaves. He healed the sick and he healed the blind and he even raised the dead. Do we believe? He has done all of these things. Do we believe? John's going to tell us in the rest of the book, he's crucified, he's dead, he's buried, and he has raised himself from the dead, which is what Christians the world over are celebrating today. And the only question is, do we believe? It's not a question of whether he did these things. He did them. We have historical record. They didn't happen because we want them to have happened. They happened for the same reason that Caesar crossed the Rubicon and Washington crossed the Delaware on that cold night, because they actually happened. Jesus actually did all these miracles, including raising himself from the dead. That's not a question. That's a matter of historical record. The question is, do we believe? And so I'm all you've got today to stand up here. Sorry. I urge you, look to him and believe. I urge you to understand he's not just the way to resurrection and life. For those who've been here through this whole series, he's not just the way to getting to the vine. He is the vine. He's not just the way to have light. He is the light. He's not just the pointer to the shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the gate. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the bread of life. He is resurrection and he is life. He's not pointing to them. He is those things. Do you believe this? If you are here and you have never believed today, I want to encourage you, Jesus is standing at the tomb. You are there and you are dead in your trespasses and sins. And he is standing out and he is calling to you and he is saying, come forth. Come out of your trespasses. Come out of your sins. Come out of your grave and receive life. And the good news is, it's not a struggle. It's not a question that, well, you know, maybe I'll go and maybe this Christianity thing works for me, maybe it doesn't. No, Jesus always delivers. Jesus always accomplishes what he has promised. And so I urge you today, do you hear his voice? He is calling you forth from the tomb. And I urge you as a believer today, whatever you are facing, whatever, it doesn't equal up to what Lazarus was doing. What did Lazarus do to be raised from the dead? Yeah. Dead men don't participate. They just lay there. Lazarus was sitting there probably in Abraham's bosom and all of a sudden heard and said, what? And then walks forth out of the tomb. Nobody was more shocked than Lazarus. And that's good news for you and me. It's not about you. It's not about you figuring out the right formula. It's not about all the things you can do. It is looking to Jesus and believing in him. Wherever you are at, whatever is going on in your life, know this. He is resurrection and he is life. And there is nothing in this life that is greater than his power. And the most important statement is that even death itself will bend the knee and give way before him. Because I can promise you this, every one of us in this room, unless the Lord comes back soon, every one of us are going to taste death. Not a question, not an if, just a when. But the good news is, if you are united to the resurrection and the life, it will be a blink of an eye. Death will reach its hand forth. Jesus will say no, and you will stand in his presence. And on the final day, your body will hear his shout when the heavens are ripped open, and you will stand before him to glorify him and enjoy him forever. This is why we gather today. We don't gather as a psychological society. We don't gather to try and muster up courage in the face of life. We leave that to others. We gather because the resurrection and the life has come, and he has conquered death, and in his victory is our victory. Let's pray. Father God, I am so grateful that we have a faith that speaks to us and shapes our life. But Lord, more than that, I am grateful that we have a faith that endures beyond this life. Father, this fallen world is temporal. This age is passing away. But you, O God, are eternal. And Father, through Jesus Christ, you bring us into eternity with you. Lord, I am grateful that all those years ago in January of 1978, I wrapped in my grave clothes. Without God, without hope in the world, knowing nothing of the gospel, wanting nothing to do with you. Lord, I, on that day, heard your voice, and I walked out of the tomb. You made me alive. And Jesus, if you can do it for a sinner like me, you can do it for anyone. So Lord, I pray if there is anyone here who right now is in the tomb of their own sin, Father, I pray that they would hear the voice of God. Jesus, I pray you would stand at their tomb, and I pray you would speak to them and tell them, come forth. And Father, I pray that they would stagger out and you would remove the clothes of death and clothe them with life everlasting. Father, I pray for those of us here as we walk with you and we know you. Father, this world is a world full with death. Father, I pray that as we face these things that would cause people to grieve and to fear, we would not fear as those who have no hope. We would not grieve as those who have no hope. Father, I pray that the hope of the power of the Son of God, the one who is resurrection and life, would sustain us in good times and in bad, in health and in sickness, in life and in death. Jesus, we are grateful this morning because we did not raise you from the dead. You raised yourself from the dead. We did not raise ourselves from the dead. You have raised us. And in your victory, seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning all things, we who are united to you are raised to victory as well. And so all we do, Lord, like Martha, we stand and we say, I believe. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who has come into the world. I believe you are the one who died for me. I believe you are the one who was buried for me. I believe you are the one who was raised for me and for my justification. And I believe that in your death I died and in your life I live. Father, we thank you for that. We pray that you would sustain us with that as we celebrate the victory of Jesus over death. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude. And if you are here and you have never embraced Christ by faith, you've never understood the gospel, I want to encourage you this morning, grab me afterwards and we will talk. I would love to talk with you more about that. Please receive the blessing of our God. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, the risen one. Go forth in the peace and blessing of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Bay Ridge Christian Church. For more teachings and resources, please visit www.brcc.church.